here we go. So we are in the middle of a series on the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and that David has been teaching. And in the Apostles' Creed, the Creed is a statement of faith that's been around for really, really, really thousands of years. So it's a statement of faith that helps kind of unify the church around and define kind of what we believe. So that's why David has decided to teach through the Apostles' Creed. And where we're at in the Apostles' Creed. Actually, can you put the Apostles' Creed up there? Do you have it anywhere handy? I should have asked you this ahead of time, but sorry about that. But I think I can do it from heart, but I'm not 100% sure. So, just so you guys kind of have a point of reference for what we're talking about. But it starts with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, my Lutheran friends. Yes, yes, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. And on the third day, he was from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is come to God the Father Almighty. Yes, deep come to judge the living and the dead. Okay, good. That's where we're at in the Creed. There's more, but that's where we're at. So we are talking about how Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. Okay, so this is week two on the judgment of Christ. This is actually like last week when we said the judgment seat of Christ, like all the air went out of the room, right? Like this is the moment where we feel like, holy cow, what am I even doing here? Why did I come? This is terrifying, right? But the more that I dove into this subject, and I've been studying the subject now for probably about a month, the more I realized is what I thought judgment was about is not what judgment is about or like is going to be like. So this is actually really exciting. So this is part two. If you missed part one, you can always you can watch it on YouTube. I think you could pick it up on Facebook, and then we also have a podcast. And the easiest way to find it on. Really, easy to find it is to download the Hope Church app. If you go on our website up in the top menu right, it says app. Click on that and you can download our app. And then on the news feed, it has all of the services if you want to watch them on YouTube. It's an easy way to find it. And then also on our website, there's the link to our podcasts, which are on Spotify and I think on Apple Podcast. And we use a service called Podbean. So you guys, if you missed last week, I'm going to just give you a quick synopsis before we dive into this week, just so you can kind of have it. But I encourage you to go back and just listen to it, because it is so important for us to understand these difficult things where are these difficult truths. Many times they'll take a truth, different well-meaning pastors, preachers will take a truth and they'll pull it out of context and they'll preach it while we don't understand the bigger story of other things that are happening. I think that's happened a lot with the judgment, because people, well-meaning, wanting us to live and to do right and honor God, which we all should, amen, turn to your neighbor and say, do right, by God. Not by you, but by God. Okay, that is why we live. We live as, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are to live right by God. That's called righteous living. You're living right by God. That's what we're all called to do. So understanding that, these preachers would bring out and they'd say that what judgment is that judgment is when we stand before God, there's going to be on the big video, giant video screen, we're going to stand in front of all humanity all by ourselves, and they're going to play every moment, shameful moment of our lives right there for everyone to see, and it's going to be awful, right? And like, just imagine like everyone, like, no, I don't want to do that. I said no. But that's not what this is talking about. All right. So a couple things just in review that judgment is not. Judgment is not a courtroom drama. There is not a prosecutor and a defense and a judge. Like, you're not standing there like feeling all exposed and hoping that the judge rules in your favor. That's not what this is. There is one judge in Matthew 25:31, we talked last week about there's one judge, and that's Jesus. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne. Jesus is the judge. We can know the judge. And at that point, we also talked last week about how judgment is like this table here. You guys, some of you guys have the front view, some of you have the side view. The side view, I can look at the bottom. And then, but I can actually right here from this position, I see a different view. I see the top view. Judgment is God looking at our lives and sharing it with us from his viewpoint, what he thinks about what we did while we're on the planet Earth as human beings. That's what, when we stand for judgment, he's going to share his perspective on our lives, okay? So judgment isn't an unfair pop quiz on a chapter we haven't learned. That's unfair, right? It's not, we can know what we are going to give an account for when we stand before Jesus, all right? Then we talked last week about, at the beginning of the creed, it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. We talked about the truth and how in all of the epistles that Apostle Paul wrote, every single one, I think there, how many are there, 18? I don't know. Anyway, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote. And so he, at the beginning of every single one, he says, God our Father and Lord Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of every one, at every letter. And we talked about how back when those things were written 2,000 years ago, these things were written, it's not like now that we can print off little paper and we had like 8 billion papers and notebooks all around our house and all that stuff is so readily accessible. It was super expensive to write a letter then because of the process, and like the Book of Romans in modern day times would cost like $2,700 to write that letter. Like it was that expensive because they'd hire a scribe. So every word was important. At every letter, at the beginning, it's not a, hi, how are you? Hey, this. Every word was important. And he began every letter with God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus. So we talked last week about how that relationship of God, our God as our Father, is the context for everything. And Jesus as our Lord is the context for everything. That's the perspective. That's the lens we need to see everything through, is that God is our Father and Jesus is our Lord. That's how Christianity, if we're going to be a Christian, which is a one like Christ or little Jesus, then we live with God as our Father and Jesus as our Lord. We talked about how God is our Father. What that means is God loves us. God, the Jesus, when he described how God felt about humanity, he used the picture of the prodigal son. It was a story he made up. He could have told any way, but he told it in a way that this was the Father. This was a father who was standing on the porch with this, a son that did everything wrong, that actually totally disrespected him, took all of his father's hard-earned money and wasted it in all things that the dad hated. Like, this was the worst scenario he could think of. And what did that father do? He was standing on the porch watching for the son to come home. And Jesus, like I said, he made this story up. He wasn't reporting news that had to be somewhat truthful, if, you know. But anyway, he wasn't reporting news. He made this story up to get a point across to us. The point he's trying to get across to us is what the father is like. That he loves us. He was standing on the porch. This is all in Luke 15. Read it. It's amazing. Luke 15, he's standing on the porch. He's watching for the son to come home. And when the son comes, the father doesn't stand there and put his hand on his hip and be like, it's about time you came to your senses, boy. Now, kneel down and grovel to me. It's going to take you years to pay back, if your whole life pay back what you wasted. That's not what he did at all. He ran to him. It says he embraced him while he was stinky and smelly. He'd been with pigs and some nasty. He embraced him. He put a new robe and a robe on his back and a ring on his finger, which mean like incredible, beautiful things of restoration. That is God's heart towards humanity. So when we talk about God as our Father, we have to remember, because many times we base the way we feel about God on even our relationship with our own earthly dad, like kind of that's the analogy or the metaphor, like kind of those things can tie all together. So if your dad was harsh to you, or maybe checked out, absent to you, or maybe just not even a part of your, maybe he's a wonderful dad. All those things will affect the way that you see God as your father. So we need to let the Holy Spirit paint and the Word of God paint a new picture of what God is like and how God is towards us. He loves us. He loves you. You, when you make Jesus Lord of your life and you come into the family of God, He becomes your Father. He's not the Father of everyone, but He becomes your Father when you become a part, when you say, Jesus, my life is yours. I live for you. When you come into the kingdom, right? You pray the prayer of salvation, all those words coming in, and then you begin to change your life. Then God becomes your Father. Then we talked last week about how that gives a responsibility to us, because understanding that with God as our Father, that means that we represent Him on this planet. That people will know what God is like by the way that we are. That's the way that God set it up, which is scary. Yeah. Right? Right? Turn to your neighbor and go, don't feel bad. We've all been there. Okay. We've all repped Him wrong. We've all represented God wrong, poorly. Okay? But not anymore, right? Today is a new day for us. It's a new day. So we are going to represent our Father and His name. And it's not just the name as in like Yahweh or whatever. It's His reputation and His relationship with all of humanity. So we are here on this planet to represent who God, to receive His love and His mercy and His grace and His correction and His righteousness, and live by His definition of what is right and wrong. And then take that and show that to other people by what we do and who we are. That's what it means for God to be our Father, right? So today what we're going to dive into is just two things. I promised you guys last week we were going to talk about what it means for Jesus to be our Lord. And then we're going to talk about, from the Word, what we will be judged on. So, all right, let's dive into Jesus as Lord. So what is Lord? Lord, that word is Kyrios, and it means a person exercising absolute ownership rights. According to the Strong's, it says, he to whom a person or a thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, master, lord, basically possessor, dispossessor, the owner of everything. Absolute means that there is like no negotiation. There's no wiggle room. It is absolute. I'm sorry, that's just the way that it is. No, you cannot return that after 90 days. That's what that means. No, you are not getting your money back. That is like a hard stop. No, right? That's what absolute is. So for Jesus to be our Lord, see, isn't something that comes really natural to us in our Western, especially in American society, because, you know, we're a democracy. We all have a voice now with social media and all these platforms. We all have opinions. Lord have mercy. We all have opinions, right? How many of all have suffered under other people's opinions? Amen. Right? And been embarrassed or whatever, you know, and had disagreements over all. We all have a point of view, right? And we all feel really like that is who I am, is what I believe, right? You know, and we feel justified in all these things. But Jesus as Lord does not mean that Jesus is your boss, that you can resign and you can find another job. That is not what that means. It does not mean that you can do it and be like, oh, I don't want to do it. That's it. I'm quitting. I'm out of here. Or you do it and do it half-heartedly, or you just flat out don't do it. That is not Jesus as Lord. I guess a good analogy would be to look back and think about like in medieval times, like the absolute monarchy of kings, that there were the kings that people trembled when they came to. Why? Because they had all the rights. You had no rights. In fact, if the king was displeased with you, then he would be like, oh yeah, see all that stuff that you have? Yeah, that's nothing. It's mine now. I'm just taking it. And he would, and then he would kill you and your family, like, because he wanted to, right? Like, that is an absolute monarchy, and that would be a bad king. Jesus isn't a bad king, okay? I don't know if that was a good analogy or not. But anyway, you can get the picture of absolute, okay? So, but with that comes the Lord, like, the way, if you were a Lord, then you not only made all the decisions, but you also took care. And you made sure that all the things in your area that you were responsible for, if you were a good Lord, then you would make sure that there was someone there who grew all the squashes. You know, you would make sure that there was a place for all the cattle to graze over here that didn't, you know, whatever, taint the water over here. And you would, like, you did all those things to care for the people that were in your thing. But also what you had was a master plan. You understood things that all the, that the blacksmith may not have understood because he didn't have the master plan and he didn't have the weight of responsibility for all the things, right? So Jesus as Lord means he has a different perspective of all the things that are happening in all of our lives, in all the lives of the people of our community, in all the lives of all the people in the state of Georgia, of America, and across the world. Jesus has all of that perspective. And with all of that perspective, he has things for you to do. He has things for me to do. Jesus has need of you. There are things that you can do that no one else can do. There are people that you can influence, people that you can help when you make yourself available. A case in point, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 17, we see Moses, I encourage you, go and read this later. We're not going to read it today for time's sake. But so here we have Moses, and Moses goes, and he's at before the burning bush, and God appears to him in the burning bush. And this is what God says. God says, I have seen the cries. I've heard the cries of my people. I've seen their misery, and I'm going to do something. Now, Moses, you go, is basically what he says. So who has the plan? Moses? No. Who's the master planner in that scenario? Yeah, that's right. That's right. So in all of our lives, Jesus as Lord means that we bow our knee and we submit to what he is important to him, right? Because he has the master plan. So when we live as Julie, when I live as Julie as Lord, then I am not submitted to his master plan. There are people that need things that Jesus needs to get through me to other people. But I'm not willing to let that happen. Why? Because I'm the Lord. Jesus isn't the Lord of my life in that moment. And I'll be honest with you. In my life, it can change hour by hour, right? You know, I mean, honestly, this isn't like one and done and never, you know, like never ever again. No, this is like, this is a day by day, an hour by hour that we submit our lives to Jesus. Jesus, what do you have me to do today? Sometimes he'll give you long-term things to do. Sometimes he'll give you moment-by-moment things to do. Sometimes your things to do will be clearly laid out in what the Bible tells you to do, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, honor and respect your husbands. Fathers, don't provoke your kids to anger. The Apostle Paul said, clothe yourselves in love. Jesus said, take care, feed the poor, take care of the poor. Like, you guys, those are all like understood. Now, God may give you specific things to do, but those are understood things that we all should be doing. That's how we all should live, which is why it's so important for us to know what God says and what he tells us to do, because he has stuff for us to do. So what does it mean to live like Jesus is Lord? It means that we live for his purposes and his plan, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. And if you had a bad day yesterday, then you just repent and we just start it today. We start. Tomorrow, do it tomorrow. Do it the next day. Do it the next day. Day by day, do it. Just we live with him as the boss, but an absolute boss, right? Okay, so that's what it means for Jesus to be Lord. Okay, so let's look at what the Bible says a little bit about judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, and I'm not going to read all this, but I would encourage you to read these things when you know, when you do your own quiet time or just this week and just ask God to speak to you. But in Matthew 24 and 25, in Matthew, Jesus is talking about the end of all things, right? In 24, he's telling about the end of all things. He has a lot of incredible things to say. Matthew 25, the first part, he tells a parable about 10 bridesmaids. Some of you guys know, like, they're the ones that five of them get oil in their lamp and five of them don't. And then when the bridegroom comes, the other five aren't ready. So Jesus is talking about that. Hey, listen, I'm going to be coming and you need to be ready. The end will come. Be ready. Don't let yourselves fall asleep. Don't let yourselves get lazy. Don't let yourselves get complacent, because I'm coming and you need to be ready. So how do we live our lives? You guys, it is so easy to fall into apathy and complacency. You know, like, apathy is kind of like a feeling of like, nah, it's good enough. How many of us have ever lived, don't raise your hand. This is rhetorical. Okay. How many of us have ever lived where, with Jesus, where, like, with God, in our walk with God, we're like, it's good enough. I think I'm going to heaven. In fact, I prayed that prayer, so I'm sure I'm going to heaven. Well, Jesus did say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I ask you to do? So, it matters. So what we do matters. All right. So Matthew, let's go back to Matthew 25. All right. The kingdom of heaven, it starts out verse 1. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids. And that's the parable that he told there. Then in verse 14, he tells another parable about talents. And like a talent was a amount of money. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. And basically in this, I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but Jesus tells the story about a guy, and he has three servants. One of them, he gives $5,000 to. The other one, he gives like $2,000 to. And the other one, he gives $1,000 to. And he says, all right, I'm going on a trip. I want you to take care of this money. I'm trusting you with this. You go and just steward this money. Like, invest it, whatever, take care of this money. So the guy with five goes and he does all this crazy stuff, and he doubles it while the master's gone. The guy with two goes and he does all this great stuff and he doubles it while the master is gone, right? The guy with one goes and he buries it because then when the master comes back, the master said, why did you didn't even put it in the bank to get interest? And he calls him wicked and lazy. That's a parable talking about us as stewards in our lives of the stuff that God has given us, of our time, of the love, of the mercy, of our energy, of our money, of ourselves. So we will stand before Jesus and he will say, I gave you five. What did you do? And we can say, Jesus, you gave me the gift of life. You gave me 82 years on this planet. And during that time, Jesus, let me give this all back to you, right? And you know what Jesus says? He says, well done. Come enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done to the two. To the one who buried it, who did nothing, he says, you wicked and lazy servant. And so, you guys, what we do matters. Then Jesus goes in Matthew 25, verse 31, he goes, and this isn't a parable. The first two are parables, but Jesus doesn't say the kingdom of heaven will be like at the beginning of this one. He says here in verse 31, and we read it earlier, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered in his presence. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This isn't a parable. This isn't a movie. This is going to happen. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. All right, so I would like to know, you know, how you get in the, because one is a good category. I mean, I've read to the end, spoilers. There, one is good and one is bad. Sheep are good and goats are bad. I don't know why. I mean, goats are cute too, but, you know, but like, In this instance, the sheep are good, the goats are bad. And I'd like to know, like, how I get in the good side, right? Rather than, I don't want to be on the bad side. So the good side, this is what Jesus says, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, these are the sheep, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous people say to Jesus, Jesus, when were you sick and busy? And Jesus said, listen, when you did it to one of the least of these, even the person you thought was the least important, Jesus says, you did it for me. So in that moment of judgment, as Jesus is sorting through what we've done, what we do for the other human beings in need is incredibly important. In fact, we could almost say this is the top tier criteria, is right here, is what we do. But this, the tendency to live a self-focused life is so strong that we live for ourselves. And what we have, our me time, and we have our me party, and we have our me whatever, you know, all those things, and we cave into our world of just ourselves. And Jesus is saying, no, I have need of you. See, there's people that are hungry. I need you to help them. There's people that don't have any, they have clothes. I need you to help those people. I need you to help those people that are hurting. I need you to help those people. I have need of you. So what we do, you guys, matters. All right, so I'm going to read a couple more scriptures about the judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, or actually we're going to read 8 through 10, I think. Sorry about that. All right, here we go. Verse 8. Yes, we are fully confident and we'd rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. For we must all stand before, actually, I'm going to just read it from here. It'll be easier for me. Okay. For then we'll be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. What's our goal? To please him. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's to please him. Verse 10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body. He's talking about while we're on planet Earth. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. Jesus said, I have need of you. It is our responsibility to the Lord. We work hard to persuade others. God knows we're sincere, and I hope you do too. I hope you know this too. So our goal is what? To please. That's right. It's not to please ourselves. It's not to live a life of comfort. It's not to live a life of just complacency of, that's good enough. Our goal is to please him. To please him. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 through 13. I'm going to read this here. All right, 7 through 13, it says this, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it is to honor the Lord. And if we die, it is to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord Jesus. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and the dead. The Lord. Do you see that word? Lord is in there. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way as you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. So you guys, how we treat other people matters. This scripture is talking about how we treat other believers. Jesus was talking about people that are in need in Matthew 25. But when we stand before Jesus, how we treat other human beings matters. And this isn't just only other human beings. outside of our family. This isn't other human beings outside of whoever. How we treat other human beings matters. It matters. So, what are we to judged about? We're judged about what we do with the things God's entrusted us with our lives, with our energy, with our money, with our emotional bandwidth, with our time. And so sometimes it's sacrificial to take care of and help other people out. It costs. In fact, usually it costs. Usually it costs you not being able to maybe do something that you wanted to do for yourself. Because why? Because you buy that meal for that person, or you support that person, or you go and you spend time and check on somebody who you know is going through a tough time, or maybe you just haven't seen around a brother, sister, wake up and they're on your heart or whatever. You know what? That's going to cost you. And to be like, hey, let's just go have coffee. Let's just talk. I'm going to hear what's happening in your life. How can I be there for you? Those things cost. They cost us stuff. Sometimes it's discomfort because you got to step out beyond maybe where you even feel qualified. But as you're full of the love of God, you can know that as you step out, that the grace of Jesus will help you do all the things that he's asking you to do. It's there. So we'll be judged on what we do with the resources we entrusted to other people. We'll be judged on how we treat other people. Guys, this is a message for the American church. We have treated each other like crap these past couple of years. I mean, really, like the way we have behaved has been awful. And we will be judged by the way we treat others. Does that mean that what if somebody's really wrong? Does that matter? What if somebody's really wrong? Like, I know that they are wrong. Does that matter? Let's look at James chapter 2, verse 13. Actually, he shared, my mind just went blank. But Joel shared it with me, this scripture with me last week. So James chapter 2, 13 says this: there will be no mercy for those who have not been shown, who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful to you when he judges you. You guys, you realize we all can be justified in our own mind the way we treat other people. As harsh, as soft, whatever, we can justify it all. But right here, when we show mercy, the mercy God, it's a parallel scripture to the truth about forgiveness that Jesus talks about. How that we'll be forgiven the same standard that we forgive other people, that we inherit it. We will be shown mercy at the same standard that we show mercy to other people. So does it matter if you think that you are so right and they are so wrong? Apparently that's irrelevant. You know? What God is looking for is mercy. It is mercy. It's almost like God is saying, hey, wait, I'm big enough to deal with them. You deal with you. In fact, let's talk about you for a minute right here. You know, you're all about you. Let's talk about you, you know? And so I know God has had those conversations with me where I'll be all upset with David, or I mean, I'm like only once, but I'll be all upset with David and I'll be like, oh God, and then blah, 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 blah. And gotta be like, hold back. And he'll tell me, he'll go, now you're talking about my son there, first of all. So you better watch your words. And second of all, he'll say, but wait a minute, I'll deal with him. Let's talk about you. Wow. Okay. That is uncomfortable. I don't know if I'm okay going there, but when you go there and you let God examine your heart, you know what comes? It's freedom and perspective. Then you get that top perspective. You get that God perspective on your life. And you know what else comes? Is love in your relationships. I need mercy. I need you all to be merciful to me. Because as the pastor's wife, I will disappoint you all. I guarantee you somehow in the next stretch, I will disappoint all of you in some way. I need you to show me mercy. And you know what? I'm going to show you mercy. Because why? You know what? It's not my place to judge. Jesus is the judge. He's reserved that place. Now, does that mean that I'll never tell you the truth? Or if there is some correction, God will open a door for all that stuff. But we are all so busy about being the truth police and the moral police for everyone else around that we don't let Jesus have the room to do it. Listen, I will stand before Jesus for my life by myself, just like you will, just like you will, just like you will, and just like you will. I can hear from him for my life, just like you can hear from him for your life. You will give an account for your life. I am here. David is here. We are here to help you. The leadership team, we're all here to all help. And even just as a church community, we're here to help each other. But I am not going to be busy about what your stuff. I got enough stuff before between me and God that God's working on right here. Right? And each of you, we should all be humble at a place where we go, God, what are you working in me? And if there's nothing that he's working, then you're asking the wrong questions or you're not spending enough time. Maybe it's time to ask God, what do I need? What do I need to do? Maybe it's the Father's love. Maybe you're not representing well. Maybe it's Jesus. You are living like you are the Lord because you're not doing what he told you to do in these areas. And then you want to go, but it's not fair, God. You don't understand. Well, yeah, actually, he does understand. But he sees another perspective. Because usually our problems are human-to-human problems. God knows what's happening in that human's life as much as he knows what's happening in your life. So you go to God for you. And ask God, God, what do you want me to do for this person? And God will show you. He may say, hey, walk with them through this time, this dark time in their life. And you walk them through with love and mercy and grace. He may tell you, just pray for them. He may tell you, give them $1,000. Whatever he tells you to do, then what do? We do it because why? He's the Lord and we're not. We do what he asks us to do. So the last thing is this. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This is my final scripture. I know this is really harsh, and I'm so sorry. I told David, I don't even have a funny story. I was like, I tried to come up with a brilliant analogy, nothing. This is just truth, but this is all that, this is what I felt like I was supposed to do. So I'm not even going to apologize. Okay, so, all right, here we go. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. It says this. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Woo! Okay, that's a whole nother thing we could talk about later. But okay, only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter heaven. On the judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name. Wow, that's super cool. And performed many miracles in your name. Wow, I want to do that. Like I want to do all those things, right? I want to prophesy in Jesus' name. I want to speak utter the words of God. I want to set people free from darkness. Miracles, come on. Like who doesn't want miracle? Like, yes, all right. But in verse 23, it says, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So when we stand before judgment, the final thing that we'll be judged on is how we know God. That is our responsibility. And our response to knowing him is that we don't break his law. We honor him. We live according to his guidelines. We live a righteous life. So, which is a life submitted to Jesus. So our number one quest always should be to know God. And then when he deals with you about something and a truth comes up that you need to stop that was a lie. You know, you get that thing like that wasn't all the way the truth. Then you know what? You go with it. Turn to your neighbor and say, go with it. You go with it when God deals with you. When God says, hey, I want you to start, you know, whatever. Spend 15 minutes a day reading my word. Then you know what? You just go with it. And what do you do when you mess up? You just get back up in the next day and start over. Remember, because the lordship issue is hour by hour, day by day. So don't let the enemy condemn you. Don't let your own heart condemn you. That condemnation and that shame will want to weigh you down and paralyze you. But you could tell God will draw you to him. So what do? Is you just respond. You respond. You respond to him. And know, the more that we know him, the more that we see that he, by definition, is love. In 1 John, God, it says, God is love. That is who he is. He is love. He's full of love towards you. And I know this is a harsh message, but we have to look at it through the context of being a daughter. I am a daughter of God. You are a son, a daughter of God. He loves you. He's for you. Our lives were designed to live with him in charge and us making ourselves available every single day. That's why the Apostle Paul, he even said, I die daily. He said, for me to live, you know, it's Christ. It's what Jesus, my Lord, wants. It's what the Lord wants, but to die is gain. Because he's like, I'm out of here. You know, this is tough. And so, but he said, but he lives, and he said, I die daily. Basically, what he's saying is, I die to myself, what I want. And Jesus, I live for you. You guys, we need to be about the kingdom business, which is representing God on this planet. Representing in his love, his mercy, his kindness, his truth. You guys, getting involved in other people's lives is messy. And it costs you. It will cost you. But if it's what Jesus is calling you to do, then when you stand before him, he will say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's the moment that we should all live for. That we keep that well done, good and faithful servant as our goal.